Good evening. Isn't it good to be here tonight? Just an update. Becky had surgery on her hand on Monday, and it wasn't. I know that she was afraid that they'd have to go in and re-break the bone in her hand, and they didn't have to do that. So that's a praise report. They repaired a severed nerve and put some pins in as well. So. Just be praying for her. Pastor John's with her, of course, taking care of her. So be praying for both of them. And also, I did want to mention that Pastor Rod is heading to the U-Turn for Christ, not as a patient, but as he's speaking on Saturday. So if you think about him Saturday night, be praying for him as he shares a teaching with them. Luke chapter 6, 47 through 49. If you want to put your finger in there, that's kind of where the crux of the study is tonight. Now, about a week ago, we got back from a winter camp, the youth group did. And this is kind of, I guess, a summary or a compilation of the things the Lord kind of worked out in my life during that time up in Pine. And the theme for our winter camp was purity and power, and we took it from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and that verse reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we took a look at fear, we took a look at power, we took a look at love, and then we also took a look at what it means to have a sound mind. And the way we looked at those, we didn't look at them as things that we needed to strive for or things that we needed to personally obtain. We didn't make a checklist of 10 ways to have the power of God in our life or how to love correctly. But the truth of it was all of these things were byproducts of a close walk with Christ. And as our hearts unite with His and as we spend time with Him and allow Him to work out certain things in our life, He gifts us with His power and His love and the strength of His sound mind. And that was kind of the basis of camp, not looking at these things as, you know, goals necessarily, but looking at them as, hey, these are characteristics of God. And the closer you are to God, the more you're going to see these things lived out in your life. And Pastor John spoke on Sunday, kind of something that hit home for me. An Xbox without any games is no fun. If you were here on Sunday, he talked about an Xbox without any games is no fun. He was comparing it to kind of our salvation, how we get to a point where we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, but that's how far we take it. We let that be enough. Not to belittle that in any way. Our salvation is an amazing and wonderful thing. But we accept Christ into our life, and there's so much more He wants to do in and through us, but we are just satisfied with stopping there. And that kind of plays a huge part in kind of what the Lord's been working out in my life, especially last weekend. So tonight we're going to take kind of a little bit of a look at His love and His power, but mostly we're going to talk about what it means to have a sound mind. And a sound mind literally means self-control. It means self-discipline. And it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's really the ability to say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. And this is the self-discipline. You've probably seen it before where you take a biscuit and you lay it on a dog's snout and see if he has the self-control not to eat that. And you're like, wait for it. Okay, now go. And if it's a well-trained dog, it'll snatch it right up. And not that God wants us to do tricks for Him or anything of that nature, but how does this play out in our lives? Would you consider yourself self-disciplined? Would you consider yourself an individual that has great self-control? And I guess even more important than that, can you do that with consistency? Do you see yourself self-disciplined and able to resist temptation and sin, not just once in a while, not when it feels good, not more often than not, but constantly? Do you find yourself living for Christ on a regular basis? And I guess more than self-control, what we're going to focus on tonight is consistency. Now a sound mind, it's not someone who's stubborn. I think as Christians, we're really good at promoting our values. We're good at fighting for causes, if you will. I've gotten probably 20 emails about Obama and how he's part of the Hezbollah or something like that, and he, I'm kidding, he's not part of the, not that I know of, but just all these, you know, radical things, and we're so apt to forwarding on those emails, not even knowing whether or not they're true. We just kind of pass those along, and we're so good at fighting for causes, but how many of us fight for Jesus? I think it's easy to fight for values. It's easy to fight for different causes, but when it comes to our walk, how good are we at defending that walk? How good are we at looking at our spiritual walk as something that's so important that we fight for it? A sound mind is a mind that is set in stone. It is immovable, but it's set in Christ. It's a mind that's set in Christ, not necessarily in a value system, not necessarily in a certain cause. It's a mind that is set in Christ and will not move. When you look at Joseph and when he was confronted with the temptation of Potiphar's wife, a beautiful woman, throwing herself at him, his response was, "How can I do this thing against God? How could I sin against my God?" His mind was so set just in his love for God that he couldn't imagine sinning against him, to the point that he took off running. And Daniel was instructed to partake of the king's delicacies when him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were seen as the finest, the choice men. And when they were brought into slavery, they were picked out and they were told to partake of the king's delicacies as well. His wine, and it says specifically that Daniel purposed it in his heart that he would not be defiled by those delicacies. He would not fall into the things of the world. He would not give in to what the king really was imposing on him. Daniel had set it in his heart. He had purposed it in his heart. So how do we get to a place of that consistency? How many of you would be honest and say, "I struggle with consistency in my walk"? I don't think any of us have arrived at a place where, man, we get plenty of Jesus. I mean, almost too much. You know, we're caught spending way too much time with him. Consistency, I think, is something that all of us need more in our lives. Now, I think there's things in our lives that are non-negotiable. I think there's things that we will always fight to protect. And these are probably what we see as the most important things in our life. And I think for most of us, on the top of that list would be our family. The safety of our family is usually non-negotiable. If anyone were to come into our house and impose on the safety of our family, I think the majority of us would take a stand against that. And in a close second would probably be our favorite chair. And would probably work hard to protect that favorite chair. But where does our relationship with Christ fall on that list? And does it move up and down depending on our circumstances? Because I know for a fact that I will always be willing to fight for my family. I will always be willing to protect my family. That is non-negotiable. But to be honest, there's times where my relationship with Christ isn't up there where it needs to be. My dedication to knowing him more, my dedication to allowing him to work in my life, sometimes gets moved. Sometimes it gets moved down that list of priorities depending on the things that come along in life. And for me personally, I it's hard to admit, but I'm a pretty emotionally driven guy. I am a pretty emotionally driven guy. And even before I knew the Lord, I mean, that's the whole reason, you know, I got into drugs, I think, was to kind of have control over those emotions. You know, I wanted to be able to control how I felt at that moment. I knew that if I, you know, took this is how I would feel. But even as you come to know the Lord and he starts working those things out, I mean, it's still hard for me to separate out, you know, okay, I'm feeling good right now. You know, emotionally, I'm in a good spot, so that means I'm doing well with the Lord. Or, you know what, I'm depressed today. I'm not feeling well, so that means, you know, maybe I'm not doing so well with the Lord. The Lord doesn't look at things on that kind of scale. And we shouldn't be moved by the things that we struggle with. So that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the things that maybe move us and how we can get it to a place of consistency in our walk where despite the circumstances, despite the feelings, despite what's going on in our lives, that our mind is set in stone. Not because we're stubborn, not because we fight for just values, but because of our love for Christ is so solid that, hey, there's nothing else that's important to us. That our mind is made up, that's who we serve, and he's going to be at the top of that list. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we know that without it, we're lost. Without your direction, we're lost, God. Your word says, without revelation, the people perish, God. So we are desperate for your words tonight. Speak to our hearts, God. Allow us to see the areas in our life that, again, need to be removed, need to be changed, need to be worked out, God. Show us the areas that we need to mature, God. But you do it in such a perfect way, God. You do it with such a touch of love that we know that you are calling us closer to you in all of this, God. So those that come in here tonight depressed, those that come in just worried, God, with all the things that are going on in the media and the negativity that is constantly just being shoved down our throats, God, let us cling tight to you and allow you to do a work in our lives tonight. We love you and we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you go back through different characters in the Bible, there's plenty of examples of men that had that desire to serve God, had that want, but certain things got in the way. If you look at Saul, King Saul, he was moved by public opinion. He wanted to serve God. You see this initial desire there up front, but ultimately his desire to be looked upon by others highly, that moved serving God down the list. David was moved by his flesh when he lusted for Bathsheba and then went and sinned and then murdered to cover up his sin. Samson was moved about probably by every distraction imaginable. He was moved by women. He was moved by pride. Again, there was, you see this bit of desire there to serve God, but the things of the world kind of come in and distract him from that. Peter was moved by self-righteousness and pride initially. He wanted to be the best of the best in the kingdom of God. And then you guys remember that rich young ruler was moved by his possessions. He went to God and said, or he went to Christ and said, you know what, I've done all that you've commanded me to do. I've followed the commandments since I was a young boy. And Jesus said, great, now go and sell all your possessions. And he left because he wasn't willing to. So there was, again, that initial desire to serve God, but when the rubber met the road, it was too challenging. He had to give up too much. All these men had desires to follow God, but the things of the world had too much power over them. Take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. Now, Paul, you can't really say the same thing. Paul lived with an abandonment for the Lord. His life was worthless compared to that of serving Christ. In Acts 20, 22 through 24, it says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. You see it in his writing, just the way he verbalizes it. I see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I can't do anything else. Because of what the Spirit is calling me to do, because what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, I am bound by it. I cannot do anything else because this is what the Holy Spirit of God is calling me to do. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, the grace of God. None of these things move me. We've heard this phrase multiple times. If we've been in the church for any amount of times, that's something that inspires us, I guess you could say. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And it sounds great, but how does it play out in our life? How do we get to that place of consistency? And I think a lot of it has to do with building. And you see a lot of that in the New Testament. You see, God refers to us as a work. And he's begun a work, and he's faithful to complete that work in us. And I don't know about you guys, but have you ever noticed that God is willing to take time to build in us? He is willing to take time to build. He knows how to lay that foundation. He knows how to work out certain lessons in our life, and he's willing to take time in our lives to teach us the things that we need to learn. And when he builds things that are lasting. He's not into quick fixes. He's not into putting Band-Aids on the issues. He's into rooting out the heart and the soul and the deepest issues in ourselves. And he's willing to do whatever it takes in our lives if we're willing to let him to root those things out. That's how he works. But the enemy works a little bit differently. He likes to give us that quick gratification. He likes to come in there and give us that quick excitement. And after that flash of excitement, then he likes to watch everything come crashing down on us. He tempts us into just getting that immediate fix and building maybe our hope and our desires or whatever it is, building on those immediate things that give us that instant gratification, and then he loves to rip the carpet out from underneath us. And usually following that, we see a bunch of despair and hopelessness. I don't know if you guys saw on the news recently, but just horrible stuff. A man and his wife, and this is what he claims in his letter that he faxed to a TV station. He claims that him and his wife lost their jobs, and they decided that there's nothing left for them. So instead of going on living, he took the life of all five of his kids, the life of his wife, and then took his own life because they both lost his jobs. They both lost their jobs. And you look at that hopelessness and you're like, man, what was your life built on that when you lost your jobs, you didn't want to go on living? And I think that the enemy loves that kind of stuff. He loves when we build on things that are not solid. He loves when we build on our lives on things that he knows are going to crumble down, because ultimately, once if we keep building and building and they keep coming down and coming down, we start getting in a place where we're just so sick of failure, we just become desperate and we become hopeless. And I'm not a big fan of formulas, but I think God gives us clear direction on how he wants to work in our lives and how he wants to create that sound mind in us that is unmovable, that is unwavering. Isaiah 28:16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place in God, of God in the Spirit." Now, again, most of you guys already know this, but a cornerstone back in Bible times, they didn't have concrete. You didn't go and mix cement and lay it, dig a footer and pour a foundation. What they had to do was find a huge flat stone that they could bring in and build on that stone. That stone was the cornerstone, and that was the foundation. And I think Jesus uses this analogy to say, the first step to a consistent faith is laying that firm foundation. And we all know that foundation is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Jesus Christ is that foundation. Jesus Christ is that foundation to a consistent faith. He has to be that one thing that we build everything on. He has to be that one thing in life that, what is a foundation? It's where everything begins. A foundation is where everything starts from. It's the alpha. And in our life, as we look at that, are we building everything on Christ? Now flip open to Luke chapter 6, verse 47 through 49. Because again, some of us have accepted Christ and let it stop there. And we think we have that foundation, you know, and I may do other things, but in the end, I still have eternal salvation. I know that all that other garbage that I'm partaking of right now is going to be burned up, but the bottom line is I have eternal salvation, so I'm good. Luke 6, 47 through 49, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And what's interesting, and I never saw this before, but it says he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So as this guy is digging, and he's digging deep, he's not satisfied with just a shallow foundation. He digs deep until he hits the rock. The rock is already there. So to me, Jesus is speaking to the believers. Are you willing to allow me to dig deep into your life and remove everything that doesn't belong until you hit just Christ, until you hit the rock, and then allow me to start building on that rock? Because if you allow me to do that, then you're not going to move. You're going to be consistent in your walk. You're going to have that sound mind that when things come along and the trials and the temptations come along and they beat up against you, they're not going to move you because you have already allowed me to dig deep, remove everything that doesn't belong, and build on that rock. It's an obedience to his direction. How many of you guys work in concrete? Usually the larger the building, the deeper you need to go to lay your foundation, right? The larger the building, the wider you need to go, and the deeper you need to dig, right? You can't just lay a foundation on nothing. You can't just come up and lay a foundation on sand. You have to dig deep and then pour that footer in that area of earth that was cleared out. And when we first gave our lives to Christ, let's think about it this way. When you first gave your life to Christ, you saw some immediate change, right? How many of you saw immediate change in your life? I did. And a lot of that change had to do with a lot of my outward sins. My language was clean. It's unbelievable how quickly my language changed. I can say that immediately after accepting Christ, I couldn't do it. For some reason, that's something that he worked out like that. Addiction to drugs, something that he worked out like that. My anger issues, to an extent, that's something that he worked out instantly. But they were very, and when I say superficial, I don't mean meaningless, but they were very self-evident and evident to the people around me. They were things that really I can't hide. You can't really hide a drug addiction, maybe for a little while, but eventually that comes out. You can't hide that filthy mouth. You can't hide your issues with anger. They're very evident. They're very, you know, public for everybody to see. And that's something that God worked out. But I think that was just him dealing with the superficial upfront issues. But then I think he starts to dig deeper than that, and he starts dealing with our pride, and he starts dealing with our selfishness, and he starts dealing with those things that we can actually fake when we come to church. We can actually cover those things up, and we can maybe even that self-righteousness, maybe we serve so people can see us, and most people are like, man, good job, you're serving. And we're thinking, yeah, I am good. I am good. But it's really a deep issue that's rooted in our hearts. So I think, I mean, a lot of us, how many of you guys wonder, why do I still deal with sin? I mean, I wonder that sometimes. I'm like, man, I accepted Christ, and I'm a new creation. Why do I still deal with that stuff? Well, it's because we're a work in progress. God is wanting to build on us. He's wanting to dig deep. He's wanting to clear that foundation. But if he is going to clear that foundation, we need to allow him to dig deep. We need to allow him to work out the things in our lives that just flat out don't belong. And they may not be as visible as you know, those, you know, A-list sins that we're all familiar with. We may not struggle with, you know, stealing cars. But, I mean, do we have other stuff going on that's deep and rooted and maybe no one else even knows about it? It's stuff that we can hide that, man, it's painful to remove. I'm so proud of a lot of our youth that were able to go up this past weekend and allow God to do a work, so much so that they came home and had some extremely difficult conversations with their parents. Ones that were very humbling, some that, I mean, were flat out, I mean, they went in ashamed, but they went in obedient. And that's what Jesus says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, he is the one that's willing to dig deep and allow me to lay that foundation of Christ, or allow me to reveal that foundation that's already in there. Because the bottom line is, if there's still layers of dirt over Christ in our heart, you can't build on that. That's too movable. That's still too shaky. And you start building on that, and man, you're going to fold. You're going to fall back into the world. But when you let God start doing some of that hard stuff, and you start having those tough conversations with your wife or your parents or your husband or whoever, but you're obedient to God to a place where it, you know what, it, all you want is that foundation exposed so he can build on it, that's when change starts taking place. But when he speaks and we say no, then we're continuing to build our life on sand. We're continuing to build our kingdoms, our own personal kingdoms, on sand. John the Baptist understood this when he said, I must decrease so he can increase. I must decrease so he can increase. The foundation of Christ has to be revealed in our hearts for us to be immovable in our faith. Proverbs 10, 24 through 25. Proverbs 10, verses 24 through 25 say, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I think one thing that's important, as Jesus empties us so that foundation can be built on, it's important, I think, to remember Luke 16, 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is something we talked about with the youth a little bit. That word mammon is really riches and greed personified. It's riches and greed as if it were a person. If you could see riches and greed up here standing next to me, that's what mammon actually represents. And Jesus says, you cannot serve me and self-confidence. You cannot serve me with self-confidence in your heart. If you think you have the ability to, you know, build your kingdom and do what you need to do, then I can't build a foundation. I can't build on that. I can't build that mentality. He says, you cannot serve in God's kingdom and in your own kingdom. And the reason this is, if you look at Romans 8, 7 through 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot, God can't build on that dirt of self-confidence because he's at war with it. He hates it. He despises our self-confidence because that is the thing that leads us to death. That is the thing that brings us false hope. That is the thing that allows us to sit in here tonight and hear the word of God taught, and in the back of our mind there's just this wall or the spirit of rejection or this spirit of stubbornness that says, you know what, I'm fine where I'm at. You know, I know I got these things going on, but I'm not giving them up. I'm going to cling tightly to them because they mean too much to me. God hates that because he knows that it keeps us from experiencing him fully. And we cannot serve, if in our heart right now we have that self-confidence thinking that, hey, we have something to offer, or hey, we're something special, or hey, whatever. We cannot serve that type of mentality and serve God at the same time. So again, that first step to a sound mind is allowing God to empty us out to a place where Jesus is the only thing that's left. And then from that point, we'll take a look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen." That word, hold fast. To him you will hold fast. Think about that for a second. I shared a story quite a while ago. I think it was right after Luke was born, about a young family that had a kind of a cabin that they would escape to out on the lake. And they had a couple kids, and their youngest boy was 4, and he didn't know how to swim. And dad was, you know, out in the shed working on something. And his daughter and youngest son were playing out in the pond. And his daughter came running in, yelling, "Dad, Dad, Jimmy's in the water. Jimmy fell in the water." So the dad ran, just scared out of his mind, as fast as he could down to the pond. And didn't see his son anywhere. So he jumped in, and he just started looking and feeling around. The pond was murky, and he couldn't see anything in front of him. Came up for air, went back down again, did this 2 or 3 times. Finally, he came down right next to the dock where the boat was docked. And as he got down deep, he felt his son just clinging to a pole as tight as he could. So he grabs his son let go, and he brought him up to the top. And he coughed out a bunch of water and started breathing. And finally, as the dad got him to settle down a little bit, he said, "Son, what were you doing clinging to that pole?" And he said, "Daddy, I was waiting for you. I was waiting for you, Daddy." That story makes me sissy a little bit. Because it was in a book Aaron got me right after Luke was born, and I was kind of a new dad, and reading that, I'm like, man, what an awesome responsibility. But I think that's exactly what Jesus wants from us. I think we need to, as we allow him to build on that foundation, man, we got to cling fast to him. We have to hold fast to Jesus. If temptation comes, we hold even tighter. And have you guys noticed how trials and temptations kind of come hand in hand? When things are hard, when there's a trial upon us, the enemy loves to slip in a little temptation. When we're feeling a little weak and we're feeling a little discouraged, he likes to slip in a little bit of temptation. I mean, look at Jesus when he was in the desert for, 40 days without food? That's when he offered him that temptation of, was it 50 days? 40 days. 40 days, yeah, 40. That's when he was tempted, when he was hungry. But the tighter we hold to him, I kind of imagine it like this. If we're clinging to Jesus, and anything that takes place in our life, it goes across the desk of God first. So he allows those trials in our life. So if we're holding tight to him, and something's trying to pull us away, and we don't let go, that only makes us stronger. So the next thing that comes along, we're even stronger because, you know, we're flexing those clinging muscles, or whatever you want to call them. But the harder we cling to him, the more we can handle. Because we're developing that strength and that faith and that trust. But as soon as we let go of them, the lesson stops. Those muscles stop working. That faith stops working. And so the tighter we hold to him, and the more that we allow that comes into our life and we resist it and hold fast to him, and we're rooted on that strong foundation, the more we can endure. And I'm grateful that the Lord allows us to learn those things, because he's not satisfied with us being soft. I mean, I don't want to be soft. I don't want to be a soft believer. I don't want to be someone that gets moved by the different winds of feeling and I'm sad today. You know, it looks like it's going to rain. I must be struggling in my walk and get this whole woe is me mentality. I think the Lord allows me to feel that way sometimes just so I can get past my stinking feelings and know that he is God. Just so I can get past myself and know that he is in control. Let me just close out with a few more verses here. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Joshua learns this lesson from Moses, and then he reminds his people in Joshua 22:5, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And also he continues in chapter 23, 6 through 8, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. God begs us to hold fast to him. When temptation comes, when trial comes, when different winds of doctrine come, when there's anything else, when there's things that just seem more important at the time, we need to hold fast to him. And not only hold fast to him, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 22 says, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from evil. Not only hold fast to him, but hold fast to the things that he's gifted us with. Hold fast to the fellowship. Hold fast to our family here. Hold fast to the service or the calling that he's put on your life. Cling to those things. Those are the things that you should fight for. One of the coolest things the thing that kind of sticks out in my mind, I don't even remember who said it, but they said, do not forget in the dark what you have learned in the light. Do not forget in the dark what you have learned in the light. The things that God has shown you, hold fast to those things. If God told you that he's calling you to this, whatever this may be, hold fast to that. Don't let people come in and discourage you from that. Don't let people come in and say things that you get this woe is me mentality. If God told you it, it's going to happen. That's his word. And if you hold fast to his word, that's a good place to be. But the problem here is we hold tightly to the things of the world sometimes, and we drop the things of God. When we have things of the world in our grips, we have nothing else to grab the things of God with. We can't hold tightly to both things. Sometimes we hold tightly to that relationship. Sometimes we hold tightly to our weekends or our personal time. We need to let those things go and fight to hold on to the things that God has blessed us with. And that includes the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Guard your time in the Word. Hold fast to it. If you can learn to hold fast to those things of the Lord in the small situations, if you can learn to hold fast to Jesus in those small situations, you will learn to hold fast in the big ones. So in conclusion, A, Jesus Christ needs to be our chief cornerstone. He needs to be our alpha. He needs to be the beginning of everything that we build on him. And to get to him, we need to allow him to do that dirty work of cleaning out all the earth that's in the way of him in our lives. We need to allow him to get in and root out just not those superficial sins, the ones that are extremely public to everyone else. We need to allow him to get in and start working on those things that are a little bit embarrassing, that we're not willing necessarily to bring to light, but he's calling us to bring to light. We need to allow him to do that work. And as he does that work, we need to cleave to him. And we can't let go. That's the most important thing. We need to hold so fast to him that there's just no way that anything's prying our little grubby hands off of him. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him."